Kind Father in heaven, we're really grateful for your mercy. We're grateful for your being with all of us, and you've brought us safely here to San Antonio for this GC session. We ask that the speaker today will be inspired and blessed, and that our hearts and minds will be encouraged, inspired, blessed as well. Be with each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Our speaker today is a friend, and that's saying a lot. If you're listening to someone or you're responding to someone who's a friend, it makes an absolute difference. This is Pastor Esther Ramharaksing-Knott, and she's pastored for 28 years in Illinois, Maryland, and in Michigan. She's currently in Michigan. She brings a wealth of experience to her role as the Associate Director of the North American Division Ministerial. She's also Director of the In-Ministry Center located at the Adventist Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. I met her about 20 years ago, I think. Probably more than that, because it was before her daughter was born. And then we got to know her daughter, her husband, Ron, and her daughter, Olivia. So she brings a wealth of experience in a variety of areas. So we're excited to have her here, and we hope that indeed you will be blessed and that you'll share. What I want to mention is that we have some handouts that we're going to see that you get, and we also have this available. What you'll receive in your hand will also be available online. So the purpose of that, and we're also being recorded today, and that'll be uploaded. This seminar will not just be available to you who are here, but to people around the world. So they'll be able to go online if they have that kind of access, and they'll be able to hear the seminar as well. Thank you very much. The next voice you hear will be that of Esther Ramharaksing-Knott.
I really hope that the next voice that you hear speaking to your heart will be that of our Savior through the Holy Spirit. It's a privilege to be with you, and the seminar that we're doing is actually two seminars. The first is about preparing our hearts, and the second part is about 40 days of prayer. And so we want to start with that, preparing our hearts in order that we can participate in the 40 days of prayer. And for the record, I want you to know, as Don, my friend, mentioned, I am married to Ronald Allen Knott. People meet me and they think I'm married to Bill Knott. Bill is the editor of the Adventist Review. I'm married to his younger brother, Ron. Ron is the director of the Andrews University Press. You may have heard of the Andrews Study Bible. That many of you I see are not in your heads. You probably have that. But it's a wonderful study Bible that I especially like to give to people when I've recently baptized them. So when we baptize someone, we want them to become disciples. We want them to study God's word. And I love the study notes in that Bible because I can trust them. And we want to make disciples. And one of the things that we do when we make disciples is to teach people how to pray, how to become more like Jesus every day. And that is what this whole focus is about when we come to pray, and especially at the GC session. There's a quotation that really helped to shape my life, and it says, "As long as you are content to live without revival, you will." As long as you are content to live without revival, you will. And don't we so often go through our day just being content? But we, brothers and sisters, must not be content to live without revival. It's what we need and what God wants to do in our lives. And I've been reading in the book of Romans, and there are two passages that I want to focus some of this on. Romans 8, verses 1 to 2, and Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Romans 8 tells us There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And the reason I want to stress the no condemnation is because the first part of this seminar that we look at this morning is going to focus on Christian sins. I recently had a Bible study with someone, and she said, well, I don't think that I'm that much of a sinner. You know, especially as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we're not guilty of the Big Ten as we see them. We keep the Sabbath, we don't murder, we don't kill, we don't openly tell lies. You know, we seek to honor God and to love God and to love our fellow human beings. But part of what we're going to look at today, and I have some people here who are going to be helping me, is that Evelyn Christensen, in her book, What Happens When Women Pray, it's also what happens when people pray. There's no difference whether you're a man or a woman. When you pray, God answers and he works on our behalf. But even as we look at Christian sins, I want you to understand how it is that we have no condemnation. How many of you are from a country outside of North America? Who does not live in North America right now? Okay, so I need to take some time to help you understand how the American legal system works, because it will help you understand how we can view, how we can have no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. So if you've watched any American television, you might understand a little bit about that. But in the American legal system, there's a judge who sits up front, and there is a jury, and the jury's purpose is to listen to the evidence that's been presented, and then they decide whether a person is guilty or innocent. There are also at least two attorneys in the room. One is the defense attorney. The job of the defense attorney is to try to show the jury why this person should be considered innocent. Then there's the prosecuting attorney. I'm going to put the defense attorney on this side, just from my perspective. And then there's a prosecuting attorney who tries to make you decide this person is guilty, they deserve punishment. So do you understand? And then there's the person who's on trial. So Ruel, I'm going to pretend that you're the person that's on trial, just so we can have a face. Just turn around and wave so they see you're the guy that's on trial. So we're going to have to decide whether or not he is innocent or guilty. And in biblical terms, we have an attorney who the Bible says that our advocate is who? Jesus Christ is our advocate. Who does the Bible say is the adversary, the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So Satan is the accuser, Jesus is our advocate. We are on trial. And because we know who Satan, his nature, he is telling the jury all of these things about us, about why we should be condemned, and probably some of the things that he's saying are not true because of who he is. He's a liar. But as we listen, as Ruel listens, as I listen, and the evidence of my life is brought up, I know that I'm innocent, that I'm not innocent. I know that I'm guilty. And if the jury had to make a decision about whether I'm guilty or innocent, I would stand condemned. Ruel, sorry, brother, but you would be condemned. I don't know you, we just met, but I know you're not perfect because you're probably like me and you deserve condemnation. But your attorney, who is Jesus, and it's the job of your attorney to let you know how you can present yourself in the best light. And he knows that from history and in American politics, not in American legal system, a lot of it is based on case law, which means precedent has been set. And because of precedent, that helps your attorney know how to defend you. So we know from the very beginning of Earth's history that there is a law that says you can choose to have somebody else's record stand in your place. Instead of the evidence of your life being presented to the jury, you can choose to have somebody else's record stand in your place. So you want to scan history and say, okay, I want to do that, but who can stand in my place? Who's got the perfect record so that I will not be pronounced guilty? Want to help him out here? Jesus. Jesus' record can stand in your place, but only if you choose to. And that's a very humbling position to put yourself in. You could say, no, man, I'm good enough. Look at my life. I'm good enough. I should be able to be saved. But because you have a wise attorney, your advocate, Jesus Christ, and because you want to choose to listen to him, you'll say, please, I do not want to be condemned. Let this man, Jesus' record, stand in my place. And so let's pretend that you are the jury and you're listening, and this record of this perfect life is presented. Are you going to say that Reuel is guilty or not guilty? What is your verdict? Would you say it louder so the recording can pick you up? Is he guilty or not guilty? Not guilty. And those words are so sweet to you because you don't want to be condemned. So our choice is whether or not we want Jesus' record to stand in our place. Because we see our sins. But you know, it is not unless we see our lives as sinful that we will even want somebody else's record to stand in our place. They say that if somebody is in the ocean and you throw them a life preserver, they will ignore it unless they realize that they're drowning. So part of the exercise today is to help us, wonderful, godly Seventh-day Adventist, to realize that we are drowning. We have accepted Jesus as our Savior, but we keep on sinning. But we still need a Savior so that we can stand uncondemned. And every day we need to surrender to Jesus and to say, please stand in my place. Let the record of your life stand in my place so I will not be condemned. No condemnation. You know, one of the early prayer, if prayer is a conversation, one of the early conversations with God took place in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve had sinned, and Jesus came and said, where are you? He came looking for the ones who now stood condemned. He said, where are you? And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he gave the promise that we would learn to hate sin. And I say for myself as well as for you, isn't that this part of the struggle that we have? We keep sinning because we like it. But we have to learn to hate sin. And I had a teacher when I was a physical education major. Her prayer would always contain these words, Lord, help us to love you more and to hate sin more. And God's promise is that we would learn to do that and that a Redeemer would come. And we live on this side of the cross. We know that that's the Savior came, lived that perfect life so our sins could be forgiven. And then Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, talks about the fact that our lives can be transformed. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. And so as we look at these Christian sins, I want you to listen enough to feel guilty. Because unless you feel guilty, you won't realize that you're drowning. You won't realize that you need a Savior. So I'm going to invite my four volunteers to come up and stand right here. What they're going to do is, I have one volunteer who's going to be reading some scripture passages. She's going to read the scripture passage, and then we're going to reflect on some questions that each of those scripture passages could bring to mind. So there are going to be 20 of these, and this information is on the website so that you can download it later to review it for yourself. Typically, when I do a prayer conference, we go through this, and then you go with a partner somewhere, you reflect on these questions, and you think about, where is God speaking to me in these questions? And you would pray for each other on a particular area that you hear God saying, hey, Esther, address this in your life. And the reason this is part of a prayer seminar is we know that the Bible says that God can't hear our prayers if we cherish sin. He can't unconfessed sin are roadblocks to God being able to do all that he wants to do in our lives. So we're going to use this mic for you to hear and the other one for the recording. So again, the process is we're going to read a scripture, you're going to read your first set of questions, a scripture, your second set of questions, you each have five.
First Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Do you worry about anything? Have you failed to thank God for things, the seemingly bad as well as the good? Do you neglect to give thanks?
Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Do you fail to attempt things for God because you are not talented? Do feelings of inferiority keep you from trying to serve God? When you accomplish something for Christ, do you fail to give him all the glory?
Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Have you failed to be a witness for Christ with your life? Have you felt it was enough just to live your Christianity and not witness with your mouth to the lost?
For I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12:3.
Are you proud of your accomplishments, your talents, your family? Do you fail to see others as better, more important than yourself in the body of Christ? Do you insist on your own rights? Do you think as a Christian you are doing quite well?
Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Do you complain, find fault, argue? Do you have a critical spirit? Do you carry a grudge against Christians of another group because they don't see eye to eye with you on all things? Do you speak unkindly about people when they are not present? Are you angry with yourself, with others, God?
1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own?
Are you careless with your body? Are you guilty of not caring for it as the temple of the Holy Spirit in eating and exercise habits?
Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
Do you ever use filthy language? Do you tell slightly off-color jokes? Do you condone others doing so in your presence, in your home?
Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil.
Do you fail to see that you are a landing strip for Satan when you open your mind to him through transcendental meditation, yoga, seances, psychic predictions, occult literature, satanic music, movies, TV, websites, pornography, and pornographic literature? Do you get advice for daily living from horoscopes rather than from God? Do you let Satan use you to thwart the cause of Christ in your church through criticism, gossip, and lack of support?
Romans 12:11. Be not slothful in business.
Do you fail to pay your debts on time? Avoid paying them altogether? Do you charge more on credit cards than you pay when due? Do you neglect to keep honest income tax records? Do you engage in any shady business deals, whether as an employer or as an employee?
1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means the liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak.
Do you feel you can do anything you want to do because the Bible says you are free in Christ? Even though you were strong enough not to fall, so you fail to take responsibility for a weaker Christian who has fallen because of following your example.
Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
Are you irregular or sporadic in church attendance? Do you attend preaching services in body only, whispering, reading, or planning while God's word is being preached? Are you skipping prayer meetings? Have you neglected family devotions?
Colossians 3:9. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds.
Do you ever lie, exaggerate, overcharge? Do you fail to see little white lies as sin? Do you tell things the way you want them rather than the way they really are?
1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul.
Are you guilty of a lustful eye toward the opposite sex? Do you fill your mind with sexually oriented TV programs, movies, books, magazines, their cover, centerfolds? Do you indulge in any lustful activity God's word condemns, fornication, adultery, perversion?
John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
Are you guilty of being a part of factions and divisions in your church? Would you rather add fuel to misunderstanding than help correct it? Have you loved only the ones in your own church, feeling those of other denominations are not the body of Christ? Are you secretly pleased over the misfortunes of others, annoyed by their successes?
Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye.
Have you failed to forgive anybody, anything he or she might have said or done against you? Have you chosen to ignore certain people? Are you holding grudges?
Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor.
Do you steal from your employer by doing less work, staying on the job less time than you are paid for? Do you underpay?
Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Do you waste your time? Do you waste the time of others? Do you spend time watching unprofitable TV, reading cheap books, or procrastinating?
Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money.
Is your goal in life to make as much money as possible? Accumulate things? Have you withheld God's share of your income from him? Is money your God?
Matthew 23:28, even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity.
Do you know in your heart you are a fake, just pretending to be a real Christian? Are you hiding behind church membership to cover a life still full of sin? Are you faking Christianity for social status, acceptance in your church or community? Do you smile piously during the Sunday Sabbath sermon, but live in your sin all week? Are you the person at home that you claim to be in public?
Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Do you enjoy listening to gossip, passing it on? Do you believe rumors or partial truths, especially about an enemy or your competitor? Do you fail to spend time every day reading the Bible? Do you fail to think on the things of God? Only good and true and pure things, always.
Thank you very much to our volunteers who read for us. And if you were just coming in, we've been looking at Christian sins. And every time I hear those read, God speaks to me. And I heard some of you in the room kind of amening, not so be it, but recognizing that this is an important part. So what I'd like to do, even though it's not a prayer weekend, God spoke to some of you on these things. I'm going to just sit down for 5 minutes and let the Holy Spirit continue to work and just ask God what He wants you to do in your life regarding one of these things. I know when the one was read again about, you know, I don't let people swear in my home, but do you ever have a TV show or something where somebody's swearing in it or they're committing adultery? We wouldn't let somebody do that in our bedroom in our house, but we bring that into our home through the things that we watch. The choices that we make about how we will live and eat and how we might cause divisions in our church. My sister was out of the church for 25 years. We prayed for her. And when she came back into that church, there were people there who didn't talk to each other because they were upset with each other over political, not church politics things. And you know, my sister didn't want to go to that church. And so if we want revival and reformation and for God to bring people into our churches, we have to be people who love God and love others. A stranger walking in off the street will recognize if our church is a place of loving people. And truly, not just because you're the greeter, you're friendly and you welcome them. They can sense what's happening. So it's so easy for me at this point to want to make you feel better. Like, it's okay. But I want you to feel bad enough that you want God to transform you, to create in you a clean heart and put His Spirit in you. So I'm going to look at my watch and we will just take 5 minutes to let God begin that process of speaking. And nothing between, and we say that because we want nothing to prevent God from answering our prayers. Because when we have a heart like God's, we know what to pray. It changes the way that we pray. Now, this whole thing about prayer is that it transforms our lives because we start out with silly kinds of prayers. You know, maybe it's just for great weather, but because you want to have a picnic, but the farmer is praying for rain so that the crops can grow and millions of people can be fed. So we learn to pray in different ways when we know God's heart. It's not praying for that brand new shiny car that my colleagues on my campus might be praying for, but it's praying that God will help us to use our money wisely, that He'll give us a vehicle for transportation so that we can get to work, so that we can support our families. The way that we pray changes. Prayer is about discipleship. It's not just about praying to Santa Claus to get whatever is on our wish list. So prayer transforms our lives. It makes us more and more like Jesus every day because of the things that we start praying for. We can pray in the name of Jesus because we know this is what Jesus would pray for if He was the one that was praying. If you've ever, are any of you gardeners? I love fresh tomatoes and I wish that I could plant them. My house has too much shade, but I have a friend who grows over 47 varieties of tomatoes and I pick them at her place and I'm fortunate when I have some left in my car by the time I get home. Because you know, a tomato that you have just picked and that is ripe is better than ones that are picked a week ago and travel across the country that a grocery store has served. But you know, when you plant your own tomato seeds, you get a packet, it's got a picture on it of these luscious tomatoes that you know these seeds will become someday. But so often, I'm like that little seed in the packet, the shriveled up brown little thing, and I look at the picture on the packet and it's like, there's no way I can ever become like that tomato plant. But all God asks us to do, all the gardener asks us to do, is to place your little shriveled up self in the soil. Allow yourself to be planted in the soil in a place where the rain will come, where the sun will shine, where the rain will come, where the sun will shine. And over time, we will become like that plant. It's not about the work that we do. It's placing ourselves in an environment where God can cause the rain and the sun to come on us, and we will naturally become that plant.
But we have to place ourselves in the place, in the position where that can happen. We can't stay in that little packet and think, I'm going to grow into that tomato plant. Put yourself in a place where God will grow you. And because sin is a part of this world, we know that the rain, which sometimes seems to be the adverse things in our life, the rain will help us to grow. We love just to be in the sunshine. Unless, of course, you're walking in the heat of the day between here and the Alamo Dome. But the sun and the rain together is what makes us grow. So it's place yourself in the environment where you can experience that. And God is the one who works in us. But we have to be willing to let him do that. When Ron and I were early marriage, we lived in a little apartment building. And we got one of these kind of free packages where you could get free cable. They want you to get hooked onto it so that you will then sign up for it. Even though it was free, I kind of felt, well, we have to use this. You know, good stewardship. You've got to use it if you have it. Well, one morning my husband was gone, and I looked through the TV cable guide to see what might be coming on. And there was a movie going to be coming on, and I won't even tell you the title of the movie because I'm ashamed of myself. But I wanted to watch that movie. Nobody was around. My husband wasn't around. And I was going to watch that movie. And by the very title of the movie, I would know I shouldn't watch it. But I hadn't had my morning devotional time yet. The movie was going to be coming on in 45 minutes. So I went to the den where I was used to having worship, and I read my Bible. When I was finished reading my Bible, I had no desire to watch that movie. Psalms tells us, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." It's not us trying to work so hard to overcome something. God says, spend time with me. When we spend time with Jesus, the things that we wanted to do are changed. Because in light of the gospel of Mark, or in light of something the world is trying to pull us to, they cannot exist in the same world. And so our battle is to every day spend time with Jesus. And Pastor Dwight says it's mind over mattress. You know, getting up in the morning, it's our mind over mattress. But the little phrase that I like too is that there is no power in the pillow. We might use it in a pillow fight and think you're strong, but that won't work against the devil. There is no power in the pillow. We have to get up and spend that time with Jesus and walk with him all day long. We practice his presence when he's with us. And there are things that we might be tempted to do, but because Jesus' record has stood in our place and we are uncondemned, we have not only asked him to be our Savior, but we have asked him to be the Lord of our life. And because we realize that serving him and doing what he wants us to do, we get much better results. Because the only choice that we have is who will be the Lord of our life. Satan wants you to think it's either Jesus or it's ourselves. Sorry, that's his deception. It's not you, it's him. If you choose to be the Lord of your life, it's the devil being the Lord of your life. But he's so sneaky, he makes you think that there's three ways. Jesus, yourself, or him. And he knows you're going to say no to him, but you and him are the same person. The choice is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. So thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So once we do that, now I want to move on to the second part of the seminar. It's dealing with 40 days of prayer. At Andrews University, we asked Pacific Press to reprint a book which we edited for young adults. We changed the version to the New King James instead of the King James, because that's more the ways that we speak today. The King James was written for the people who spoke King James English. Today we speak American or however. So we want to put it in the language that our students would understand. But the 40 days of prayer, this one is 40 days of prayer and devotions to prepare for the second coming, and it's by Dennis Smith. So we did some editing on it to make it more come in line with what we thought were clearer theological concepts, but we loved the idea of what he had. So I want to outline the process for you. You don't even have to use this book, but the principles that we gained from it are what I think are important.
So it's the idea of praying for people in your community. And we created this card, and this sample of this is online, so you'll be able to download it. You're invited to choose 5 people that you will pray for over the 40 days. So these are some steps for you to consider. And you do it with a partner. So first of all, as you prepare to embark on the journey, find a prayer partner. Please don't think that you'll just do it yourself, because there's no accountability when you're going to do it yourself. Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2. And also, when you do it with somebody else, you are blessed because you have a brother or a sister that you're going to draw closer to, because it's a 40-day commitment. 40 days. And do it with the same gender. And I suggest that you don't do it with your spouse, because it's too easy to let each other off the hook because you're both busy, you both want to sleep in. Find somebody of the same sex and do it with them. And you know why we say somebody of the same sex, because praying is an intimate thing. You draw closer together, your hearts are knit together, and it needs to be with somebody of the same sex, not the opposite sex. So find a prayer partner, because you will be contacting that person every day for 40 days. You're going to be sharing insights with them on what you're reading. You're going to discuss the personal reflections that are in the book, and you're going to pray for each other. And you're going to encourage each other to pray for these 5 people, and you're going to remind each other that that who you're praying for, that you're going to do something to care for them during these 40 days. And then you're going to pray that God will show you who you should be praying for. So first of all, you want to find a prayer partner. And then you're going to pray about who God wants you to pray for. And you're going to limit it to 5. And that's going to be hard. The first time I did this, I said, I can't limit it to 5. Who would I take off of my list? But the problem is that if you're praying for 10 people, it's going to take more time. And you will not be able to respond to what God is telling you to do for those people. Because praying for people takes time. It's not, oh, God be with Leah. You start entering into Leah's life. So God, how can I pray for her? Because you get bored if all you're saying is, God be with Leah today. It will become a rote prayer. You start thinking, well, Leah and her husband just moved to a new pastoral position. You know, what are they dealing with in those transitions? And I'm talking about Leah because she's my friend and she's in the room. But I want you to actually pray for somebody that is not walking with God. And then choose the 5 people for you to pray for. Examples could be family members. You might have family members that are not walking with Jesus. A coworker, a friend, someone in your Rotary Club, somebody who has left the church. But I want it to be, according to these instructions, somebody that you can actually do something for. Not just generic people that are far away, but who is in your sphere of influence right now. Because the next thing you're going to do is to contact these 5 people to let them know that you're praying for them. And the reason why I think this is important, because some people didn't do that, the thing is, when I write to my friend or contact them to say that I'm going to be praying for them for the next 40 days, when something happens in their life, they're going to say, ah, I wonder if that's because Esther's praying for me. Otherwise, they just see it as coincidence instead of realizing that God is at work in their life. And in the book, there's a sample that we used in the letters that we sent out and that I sent out. So it went something like this. For my own spiritual growth, and the reason it's important to say that is like, I'm not praying for you because I'm the righteous one and you need my prayers. It's because of my own spiritual journey and wanting to do something for myself, I'm having a special emphasis on prayer. And I'm choosing 5 people that I can pray for during the next 40 days. And since you are a friend of mine through Rotary, it seemed only natural that I would think of you, or that God brought you to mind. And I would be honored if you would let me know how I could pray for you over the next 40 days. See how simple that is? You say, because of a spiritual journey you're on, I want to focus on prayer and other people. And it seemed natural because of our friendship. Because we're co-workers, it would seem natural that I would pray for you. I would be honored if you would tell me how I could pray for you over the next 40 days. I hope to hear from you soon. So the first time I did this, it was, I actually sent a card in the mail.
with this, a handwritten note, and I included in it a self-addressed stamped envelope that they could write something out and return it to me. And I want to share with you some of the responses that I got. I actually brought them with me so I could share them with you. So you can see I had the return envelope with the card for them. And the other thing that is on these cards, you see there's some boxes there for you to check. So because I could make a commitment to them that I'm going to pray for them, but I needed to tangibly check it off. Because it was something about physically checking it off that made me more accountable. And I would call my prayer partner, and together we would pray for my five, and she would pray for her five. But on the back of the card is a place to say caring activities. Because as you're praying, God can bring to your mind something that you should do for that person to demonstrate your care for them. So I have the date when I did something, and I will tell you that as I was going through my cards during the 40 days, there'd be some people, it's like I had nothing written on the back, which was tangible proof I hadn't done anything to demonstrate my love and caring for them. So having something physical that I could use helped me visually to see what I needed to do. So just some of the examples, I sent one out to Jim. Jim is a friend of mine at Rotary, and he responded by sending a note that said, "Thank you, Esther. Please pray for me that I will grow spiritually, led by the Holy Spirit, so that I may better perform the work which God has planned for me to do, love in Christ." And because he talked about work and wanting to do the work that God wanted for him to do, I sent him a copy of Steps to Christ. But I marked the chapter called Working for Christ. And I said, oh, don't read the whole book, just read this chapter. And he went online and he Googled Ellen White. And fortunately, it was a good site. He said, man, this woman is amazing. I'm going to read this whole book and I want to read other books that she has written. And so I would pray for him. And since I saw him once a week, we were able to follow up on little things that he was praying for. But 40 days of prayer with Jim. There's another, so he's a Christian of another denomination, but I wanted to expose him to more of the truth about God. My friend Alice, she was raised in an Adventist home, but no longer attends an Adventist church. So she was somebody I chose to pray for. And she said, "Dear Esther, thank you so much for offering to pray for me. What a blessing. I'm having a hard time generally. I know God has blessed me with a physical therapy job, but right now I'm having a hard time with work, and I'm not holding up well under the stress. Please pray for me and my kids. Thank you for being such a kind, supportive friend. Life is awful right now. I need strength. I love you." I would never have known that Alice was struggling unless I told her I was willing to pray for her for 40 days, and it opened the doors for many opportunities to continue. She's invited me to lunch several times, and we've talked about spiritual things and about I need to continue to grow. My friend Karen, she said, "You know that we are not religious, but the thought is there, and we all need to help where we can." So she just prayed that the children would be safe and free from hunger. And because of this journey, when she was in the hospital, I was able to visit her and even ask her if I could pray with her. She's a very secular person. And she said to me, "Esther, you know, I grew up going to a church. You'll never guess what it is," she said. I was hoping she didn't say Seventh-day Adventist. But she was a Jehovah's Witness. I had no idea that she had any sort of spiritual background. But because I said I was going to pray with her, I was willing to pray for her, that opened the doors to other conversations. And then it happened that her husband was in the hospital. When they were on vacation, he got sick, and nobody knew what was going on. It took a long time to diagnose it. And he actually, because he was so sick, he read a lot of books while he was in the hospital. And I gave him the book Steps to Christ. I said, "Tom, this book has meant a lot to me. I have read it over and over again, and I think that you will appreciate reading it." Tom died. But his daughter told me, I said to her, "You know, I gave your dad a book When I visited him, I'm just wondering if he had a chance to read it. And she said he read every book, and I know he read your book. And so what opened the door was because I had prayed with his wife, and then I learned that he was in the hospital. And I know that God, I mean, I don't know what ended up happening, but I know that if a person reads that book and they engage with God, their lives will be transformed. So in eternity, we will know, but it was because I started to pray and was willing to do that. So this is my friend Mike. I see him walking in the neighborhood, and when I would see him, I would pray for him, because he was also one of those who used to walk with Jesus and doesn't anymore, doesn't attend church, but is very critical of those who attend church but don't live up to what they're supposed to be doing. So he said, "Dear Esther, thank you for your kind words and the offer to include me in your daily prayers for the next 40 days. I am both humbled and appreciative of your effort to reach out to me in a time where a lot or even most of us need all the prayers we can get, me included. In general, it is not a daily habit of mine to pray or to take the time to grow spiritually. Although I do consider myself a Christian and believe in a power greater than myself, but being a logical person, there are many questions that remain and that are unanswered for me personally. So without rambling on further, I will be happy to list what is on my heart and all my thoughts today in no particular order. These are his top five. For safety and health for my family and my parents each day, that my son will have a good school year, guidance to make the right decision for my clients, I will strive to be a better husband, father, and friend, and example to others. And I will learn to not hold on so tight, but to let go and to trust that God has a plan for me, in spite of what I might think or feel at other times." So over the years, we've continued this, and when he's had a difficult time in his life, he has asked me to pray for him. Here's a young woman who is on my list, Carissa. Simple, three little sentences: that my acne on my face would go away. For the yearbook that I'm working on, and for my school year, humble prayers that God wants to answer. My friend Tom, he says, "Your offer for prayers come at the right time. As a recovering alcoholic, I am faced with many challenges to keep my life alcohol-free. Your prayers and support are most welcome." This is a man that I saw every week. I had no idea that he was struggling with alcohol. You see, it's when we volunteer to pray for people, they will learn to trust us and we can enter into their lives. And because I knew that he had problems with alcohol, we were at a function with my Rotary Club, and this man was behaving differently than he usually does. He used language that I was not used to hearing him say, but because I knew of his problem, I walked up to him. I said, "Tom, have you been drinking?" None of his other friends would confront him with that. And I said, "Don't drink anymore tonight, because you are not making the choices that you have told me that you want to make. I have lots of friends that drink, but none of them have asked me to pray for them. So I wouldn't approach them. But he has asked me to help him. And we have a wonderful Christian relationship. And I've been able to talk with his wife, because now I understand the struggles that she has had, because her husband has had struggled with alcohol. Just a couple more. And this is a sad one, but this neighbor, 3 months ago, committed suicide. He shot himself. But my, you know, when somebody commits suicide, you wonder, what more could I have done? We all feel guilty. And this was my next door neighbor. But, you know, his family didn't even know. And his wife thanked us so much for being friends with them. And you just wish that you could have done more. But for the 40 days, I prayed for him. This was a couple years ago. But I prayed for his niece that was dying of cancer. And when she died, I went and I prayed with him. I took a pot of soup over to their house. Whenever we had our Rotary chicken barbecue, I would take tickets for them to go. We find opportunities to pray. But this man, he had incredible back pain, kind of hooked on medications for that. Alcohol relieved his symptoms, but he had DUIs, drinking under the influence. He'd spent time in jail because of his drinking, and was facing going back to jail And when he was in prison, in jail, he was in incredible pain because he didn't have his medications. And I think it was just too much for him to deal with, and he chose to take his own life. But he chose to take it in a way that didn't make a mess in the house. I mean, he was thinking of other people, even though he shot himself. And I do not know what his last thoughts were. He just could not deal with it anymore. But I am grateful that I pulled out this card and knew that I had prayed for him. And then there's our another neighbor, Wes, who recently died also. But it's a little bit of a different story because Wes knew that I was a praying person. And whenever he would go for surgery or anything else, he said, "Esther, would you pray with me?" He actually died at the Mayo Clinic, but I prayed with him before he went to the Mayo Clinic. I prayed with him when he was at the Mayo Clinic over the phone. And he would tell me how much his prayers, my prayers meant. He had grown up in a Christian home, had kind of stopped going to church because it's not just Adventists that have political issues going on in their churches, but he and his wife had stopped going to church. But we had always encouraged them. And his granddaughter had always said to him, "Grandpa, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior?" And he would say to her, "Well, I'm a good man. I do things to help my neighbors," and which is true. But she said, "Grandpa, it's not about being good. It's about recognizing that you're a sinner and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior." So I knew that in the last month of his life, she had been pushing for him to do that. And when I would pray with him, I would tell him, "It doesn't matter what happens to you when you go for the surgery, as long as you know where you stand with Jesus." And when I would pray, I would say that I knew that Wes had accepted Jesus as his Savior and had made him the Lord of his life. And so when I was asked to do the funeral for them, you know, here's this room full, 250 people who were from the Sheriff's Department, from the Fire Department, from the Health and Human Services, and our neighbors. And I will tell you, I was a little intimidated because I've done many funerals for people who were Adventists, or even people I didn't know who the funeral home called and said, "Would you do a service for this person? They died of a drug overdose." But to have a room full of people who I didn't know where they stood spiritually, and to preach an Adventist message at a funeral, because I know that many of them felt that Wes was in heaven because he was such a wonderful man. But I remember that when my mom had died, and this is just a little witnessing thing here, I've learned to be proactive. Because when my mom died, people would say, "Well, I know that she was probably a good woman and she's in heaven." And I hesitated to contradict them because it wasn't the time to get into a theological discussion. So what I started to say, "Yes, my mom died, but I know that she's sleeping. The Bible says that she's sleeping, and at the second coming, I have confidence that I will see her again when Jesus raises her to life." So this man's wife had said to me years ago, in 2003, when my mom died, "So you don't think that your mom's in heaven?" And so I said, "No," and it gave me the chance to explain what we believe. And so now, how many years later, more than 10 years later, we're coming back to that conversation. And so I was able to explain to her again, and to these 200 people, what the Bible teaches, not in a confrontational way, but I shared the story of Lazarus and how Jesus said that Lazarus was sleeping. And, you know, if Lazarus was in heaven, it wouldn't have been very nice for Jesus to bring him back to live in this world only to die again. And the daughter of the man that died said, "Esther, now I understand. It all makes sense." So I wanted to tell you that as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, what we believe the Bible teaches, it makes sense from beginning to end. You can be proud of what you believe, not proud in an arrogant way, but this makes sense. And we have a wonderful thing that we can share with other people. So I will close with the story about Tom and Catherine. Because the first time I did the 40 days of prayer, they were on my list of people to pray for. The next time we did the 40 days of prayer, Catherine was the one that I prayed with. She and her husband had been coming to church, but they always left. They never went to a Sabbath school. And I said to them, "If there was a small group, Sabbath school class, would you become a part of it?" And they said, "Sure." So we created a small group Sabbath school class for them. And they came. And So that was in response to the first 40 days of prayer. And then when we were going to be, our church was going to be doing the 40 days of prayer again, I said, Catherine, would you be willing to do the 40 days of prayer with me? And she said, sure. She said, but we're going to be leaving in 6 days. We're going to be gone for 10 days to Paris. But her husband said, well, we can call. And then he said to my husband, well, why don't you and I do it together? I remember these people were not yet members of our church. And so very faithfully, we would do the reading. Catherine had her list of people. Tom had his list. And it was kind of fun. We felt like we were on vacation with them because they would call us from the Riviera or they would call us from some other famous place in Paris to do the study and the praying together. And Tom said, I've never taken my pastor on vacation with me before. But we got the benefit of that. And then one of the lessons in the book says, so what do you need to do to be part of God's movement to reach the world? And Tom said to my husband, Ron, I guess I need to be baptized and join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Isn't that why we do this? We want people to see the wonderful truth about God and join this movement. We're not a denomination. We are a movement. And I was telling somebody at the hotel in Austin that we don't see ourselves as just another denomination. You know, there was the dark ages in the period of the church where the truth about God had been hidden and God wanted to bring them back to light. He wanted us to know it's not by our works that we're saved, but because of what Jesus has done. He wants us to know that our lives can be transformed and we can begin living that precious life now, that better life now, when we are in relationship with Jesus. We have a wonderful truth that we need to share with them. So when Tom and Catherine came back from Paris and we were in the middle of the 40 days of prayer, we wanted to encourage our members to keep at it. Because, you know, 40 days is 40 days and it takes a chunk of time. So I had Tom and Catherine up front in church and we then said, well, where have you been while you were doing this 40 days of prayer? And so we put a picture up of them in front of the Eiffel Tower so people could see if they were committed to this journey and they were not yet members of our church. And Catherine, who's a professional salesperson, she said, if I can do this when I'm on my vacation traveling, you have no excuse why you can't be part of this 40 days of prayer. And then I said to Tom, so what is it that you said to Ron about what you need to do to be part of this movement, to take this message of God's love to the world? And he said to that congregation, you know, with about 2,000 people sitting there, I guess I need to be baptized and join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it was such a wonderful moment because people in the congregation at Pioneer Memorial Church just broke out in applause because yes to God, yes to the Holy Spirit being at work. So I want to encourage you, the two parts of the seminar, to walk with Jesus. Let him show you where you're guilty. Guilt is not bad. Guilt is meant to lead us to repentance, not to wallow in it. For us to see that we need a Savior and ask Jesus to transform our lives. And then it's as we do that, he will bring into our lives the people that we need to be praying for. And your willingness to pray for them will allow God to do wonderful things in their life and to give you permission to speak God's truth into their lives. There's another seminar that we go through with our congregation. It's called Contagious Adventist. And it helps people recognize and create contagious Adventist moments as we build on common ground. And so all of these seminars kind of fit together because we want to learn how to live with God living in our lives, but how to actively share our faith with other people. So it is my prayer that as you reflect on these things, that God will be able to use you. Because, you know, he wants to use us. You know, when somebody comes across your path, God wants you to open your mouth. And we have found that in the Contagious Adventist Seminar, it's a 9-session seminar, we have found that partway through, the participants come and say, I don't know what it is, but God's bringing all of these people into my path now. Well, I think there's two things. One is that now the Holy Spirit knows that they can use you and you will open your mouth. The other is you have new eyes now. You see what God will do. I see that I have a few more minutes, so I want to just share one story with you in closing. My friend Becky Pippert just told this story at the pastor's convention in Austin. I'd heard her tell it before. But it's just to remind us about the power of prayer and how we can be involved. Becky Pippert wrote the book Out of the Salt Shaker. And after its 25th year edition, it came out again. And it's just wonderful to help us know how to be salt and light. Becky had just moved to Naperville, and you women will maybe understand this more than men, but you know, the person who cuts your hair is important, because you kind of develop a relationship with the person who does your hair, because they can know how your hair works, and it's difficult when you move to a new area to find the right person. So Becky called her friend in Naperville and said, you know, like there's 200 different places I could get my hair cut, where do you recommend? The lady told her a store, and she said, ask for Mary. So Becky made an appointment to see Mary, and when she showed up, Mary wasn't there. Instead, there was a woman named Martha. So Martha ended up cutting Becky's hair. And you know that when you're talking with the person who's cutting your hair, you develop a relationship over time. And so Becky said, Martha, well, tell me about your family. She told her she had a brother. And she said, and my brother, you know, he's kind of one of those, he considers himself a born-again Christian. I don't know if you know anything about them. And Becky said, well, I'm a born-again Christian too. And over time, they developed this relationship. You talk about family. And as months went by, Becky found out that Martha's brother likes to read a lot of books and a lot of Christian books. Martha said, oh, he just reads Christian books. And Becky said, well, you know, I've written a few books. Why don't you see if he's read one of my books? And so Martha had contacted her brother, and she didn't think that her brother would have read any of Becky's books. Well, a month later, Becky comes back in, and Martha says, you'll never believe it. My brother has read your book, Out of the Salt Shaker. He read it about 7 years ago. And so that was nice. And so Becky was happy that Martha's brother had read his book. Then Becky is checking out, writing her check for her hair appointment, and it's closing time now. So the only people in the store are Becky, Martha, and all the other women who were working in the store. And Becky realizes that they're saying to Martha, well, are you going to tell her? You've got to tell her. And Becky says, what are you talking about? They wanted Martha to tell Becky the rest of the story. 7 years ago, Martha's brother had read the book Out of the Salt Shaker, and he had prayed, God, if my sister could only meet someone like Becky, someone who loves Jesus, who can share her faith in such a contagious way, if you could only send somebody like Becky, I know my sister would come into a relationship with you. And look what God did. He sent Becky, not just someone like Becky. And the reason they were whispering is because they didn't want Becky to feel any pressure that she had to lead this woman to Jesus. And do you know that in that store, the only one of the women that was a Christian was Mary? God didn't need Mary to be cutting Becky's hair. He needed Martha to be cutting Becky's hair. Years later, Martha got married. Becky was invited to the wedding. And you know who she sat beside? Martha's brother, who had prayed for God to bring somebody like Becky into his sister's life. So, you know, my brothers and sisters, somebody's praying. When we prayed for my sister for 25 years, I wanted you to be the answer to my prayer because you were the ones that were going to be in touch with my sister. In the same way, I realized that other people were praying for the brothers and sisters and mothers and parents who were in my sphere of influence. So I needed to be the answer to somebody else's prayer by choosing to love people so I could speak God's truth and love into their life. So be the answer to somebody else's prayer by how you love the people around you, and this world will be transformed and Jesus will come. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much that you love us. And for my brothers and sisters in this room and those who may listen to this recording later, have your way in our lives. Indeed, we want nothing to stand in the way of you transforming us and using us. You know, these sinful pleasures of life that we think they're harmless, but they keep us from loving you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. God, we give you permission to be at work, to do whatever it takes in our lives and in the lives of those we are trying to reach. May we be men and women of prayer, men and women who allow you to transform our lives and to make us more like Jesus every day. That is what we want. Please be at work for your honor and your glory. In the name of Jesus, our advocate, the one with a sinless life, in whose presence we are uncondemned, we stand innocent because of Jesus' great sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again so much for being here. That last story was very moving. I was part of a group who prayed for Esther's sister. Glad to hear that.
Could I just quickly, we're not going to record this, but just tell you my sister's story real quick? Because you asked, when my sister was younger, she went through a rebellious stage. And so for 25 years, we prayed for her, but I asked my small group, I'm the Christian, remind me to do something for my sister every month to show her. Because you know, when your family doesn't walk with God, you're closer to your friends than you are to your family because you don't share things in common. And my parents just kept loving my sister, just kept loving her, loving her, loving her, being involved in her life. And what we would pray, you know, my daughter, I never wanted my daughter to know about the bad things my sister was doing. So every Friday night when we prayed, I would pray that my sister would learn to love Jesus more, and so would I. So it's the same prayer for my sister. Then one day my dad called me, and he said, Esther, you won't believe what happened, but your sister has come back to God. And because my sister called my dad, and she said, Daddy, I recognize that I am a sinner. And if you know my dad, he is this godly man, and he gave the perfect response to my sister. He said, Ellen, so am I. So am I. And she said, I know that you're the best parents I ever could have had. And that was important because she took my parents to court because they wouldn't let her smoke, wouldn't let her stay out late at night. And in the Canadian system, you could become a ward of the state. So you can imagine the pain that my family went through. But it was before my mom died in 2003. And it was before that that my sister came back. So my mom died knowing that my sister was coming back. And then I was sobbing because this is my sister that I love and I prayed for. And my daughter said, Mommy, what's wrong? I said, Libby, nothing is wrong. Everything is right. Everything now is right. And I said to my sister, now I can pray for Jesus to come. She said, no, we have to pray for Stephen. That's her son. So the prayers go on. We want Jesus to come. There's too much suffering in the world. We can't be selfish and want him to wait for one more person. But anyway, I wanted you to know my sister is back. She loves Jesus, and God is using her in amazing ways. So thanks, Dawn, for helping me pray for my sister.
What I wanted you to know is that we have so many handouts for you. I know you've been everywhere getting things that people are giving to you, but what we're doing is giving you something small. So when you put it in your suitcase, it won't go over the 50-pound weight limit, and you'll have something that will be very meaningful. These cards are called Everyday Prayers for Your Spiritual Battle. We have enough for everybody to have one. We also have this card that if you have it already, we have some of these up at the table as well. And all you need to do, if you're like me, you want to hear this again. And it's going to be online probably by the end of this month. That's why we're recording it. But you need to add something. If you have this card, and if you don't, we have some that you can have. It says revivalandreformation.org. You've probably been there already. What you need to do to add to that is /prayer room. revivalandreformation.org/prayer room. And that'll take you there. You'll have so many resources. We'll be saving a few trees by not printing so many handouts, and you'll have it online. If you don't have that access, we do have some live copies, but the recording will be online. If you don't have the access, ask somebody who does. Or maybe your local library, where you are, might have the ability for you to do that. We're trying to make it available to people around the world, not just people who came here for this session.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.